We are in this section, Gaius welcomes the pilgrims. We have actually two more, after this Sunday, two more sessions for Pilgrim's Progress. And we'll be in to doing something different in the weeks to come. So working on a few plans there. Does anybody need a sheet this week? Here's the, Cam, if you want, anybody else need one? All right, there's a few hands over there. If you could pass those out for me, Cam. All right, the name Gaius actually comes from Romans 16, where Paul talks about Gaius mine host. And so I think that's the idea that Bunyan had in choosing that name. And that's just, I guess, a hospitable Christian. Now, the house of Gaius, Christiana then wished for an inn. The innkeeper was a lover of pilgrims. And there's another place where it describes him as a very honorable disciple. So I thought somebody might have put that in also. But a lover of pilgrims. Greatheart says, the boys take all after their father and covet to tread in his steps. Now, what advice does Gaius give Christiana and her family? He advises her to get good wives. And what is his criteria? Okay, well, what does he mean by the family name, though?
Christian.
The Christian name. And so, what's he addressing here in terms of good wives to perpetuate the Christian family name? Well, what does he want? What kind of wives?
Godly
wives, Christian wives. Okay? And so that the Christian family, the church, might be preserved. Now, what place does Gaius give women in the kingdom of God? Did anybody pick that one up? Okay, highly favored, sharers of the grace of life. All right? There's another little phrase in there somewhere describing them as first to follow. First to follow. So, he has, and this I think has been, now the people, by the way, have said that the church is something that oppresses women and that is negative about women and so on and so forth. I think that that is not the message of the Bible. Now, it may be true that Christians and churches have mistreated women. I'm not going to stand up here and say that's never happened, because certainly there have been people who have either twisted the Scriptures or had a poor understanding of the Scriptures. But the message of the Bible is to treat men and women as people, essentially alike, but different in role. Right? Alike in terms of nature, in terms of value, in terms of access to God, but different in role. And of course, when we talk about role, our society is in rebellion against God. We've gone through all of that here this morning in Romans 1 or 3. And so when God in His authority establishes roles in human existence, well, then the world rebels against that. It does that in every aspect of authority. We see a total, an almost total breakdown in authority in our society. We find that that, you know, even law enforcement officials earn disrespect and abuse. Not that people do fear them because of their power, but many of them have no respect for them. Right? And God has established that role in human society, but people hate it. Right? And they do in the home also. So God has established a role in the home, and people hate that. Right? That's not exactly where I thought I was going to go this morning. But God does give women a high place shares in grace and favored by God. Now, I do want to note here in this issue of men and women, we see a theme in here regarding marriage that God, I think, teaches believers to seek only Christian companions. We saw that in the earlier chapter where Mercy was had the attentions of who? Do you remember his name? Mr. Brisk. All right. Mr. Brisk was not too pleased with her because she was always about doing religious work and for nothing. And of course, she made the declaration that if she should never find a Christian husband, then she would never marry. And this is the right attitude and that a believer needs to have, because there are, as I've told people, there are a lot worse things than never having been married. All right, and now, of course, if somebody finds himself, coming to Christ after having been married as an unsaved person and having an unsaved spouse, or even being guilty of an error in judgment and making a poor choice in marriage, God still calls you to live a certain way, and you should never let that be an excuse to you. You remember my own grandfather was not a believer, and he married a woman who was a believer, and that was a mistake she made. Fortunately, God redeemed that mistake to some extent. I think all of her children but one were sincere believers. And my grandfather made a profession of faith late in life, and I hope it was sincere. But it brought a lot of heartache into the home as well, a lot of difficulty, and hindered the life and ministry of my grandmother for many years. All right, while they sit down to meet in Gaius' house, what do the various parts of the meal represent? Okay, the heaved shoulder and the waved breast, what would that refer to? For me? Prayer and praise, all right? Anything else? Anybody have a different yes? Peace? Well, I think it has more to do with the prayer and praise, the worship aspect, but I had something else in my notes here, so I just wondered if anybody else picked that up. Harry? Well, it does. The terminology does come from the Levitical sacrifices, okay, but they represent something, okay? David, yes, David's songs of devotion, okay? And that would be prayer and praise, okay? That's what I had in my notes. All right? I was just wondering, because, when you said that, I said, I wonder if anybody else picked up on the word David. David's devotion, David's prayer and praise, all right? The red wine, what would that represent? I don't think it specifically said that in the description. Pardon me? The true vine. Okay, that could be part of it. Something else? The blood of Christ. Okay? Right? And so a lot of times these meals that they have in Pilgrim's Progress are representative of the love feast or the communion service. Okay? So that's where... And it seems that in this particular case, Bunyan is emphasizing what they ate. A lot of times they had their refreshment. He doesn't describe it. But on this occasion, he is describing each particular item, and there is, therefore, a significance to it. Okay? And, all right, a dish of milk. What's that representing? Pardon? Well, for the children, but what is it for? Why for the children and not for... Means of growth. And we grow by what? The milk of the Word. Okay? So that's right. Dish of milk for the children. That's right. Now, butter and honey. What was that for? Okay, strengthening of judgments and understanding. I have here in my notes, the food of our Lord meant to grant discernment. Okay? Yes, Jen? You had discernment? Okay. A dish of apples. What was that for? No longer forbidden fruit, but especially, go ahead.
Refreshment from the sin nature,
okay. Tree of life. All right. Things made good by the commandment of the Lord is what I put in my notes. Now, you may have it slightly different. We're not being graded here, so don't worry. All right. And then the dish of nuts. What are the dish of nuts?
Difficult passages of Scripture.
All right. That reward what? Reward a hard effort. Okay. So there are... Some of the passages of Scripture are hard nuts to crack. Yes, Bob.
I've got there is none that scattereth yet increaseth.
Like,
he scattered
the nuts. Right. They grow and produce more, yes.
Okay.
Well, I'm sure it was in there. I'm not quite sure what it was in reference to. I know that the idea of the nuts was that it was something hard to crack and you have to get into it. So all right. Now, what sort of conversation keeps pilgrims up all night? Does everybody remember what that was? Okay, talk of the Lord and their journey, their pilgrimage. So I put in my notes, I just did it this way, edifying talk of spiritual things. So the things that occupied their attention here in this place were things that that spoke to of the Lord, as Vera said, and spiritual matters. All right. Overall, what is the idea of this house of Gaius, where the Christians come? What is it speaking about? Or what is it representing?
Fellowship,
but within what, though? Within a church. And I think every time they come to a place where they're in a house like this, I think in Pilgrim's Progress, the idea is this represents the fellowship of the church. Okay, in a way, in the second portion, the whole company, as they travel through the pilgrim way, represents the fellowship of a church also, with Greatheart as being the pastor. But they, I think each time they come to a place like this again, he's speaking about something about the church and the benefits it provides to believers. All right, then they have the battle with the giant Slaygood, a giant that does much annoy the king's highway. All right, some of his expressions are just kind of quaint, don't you think? They found him with one feeble mind in his hands. Feeble mind says because death did usually once a day knock at my door, I betook myself to a pilgrim's life, and have traveled hither from the town of Uncertain. So Feeble Mind from Uncertain is his name. Mr. Feeble Mind's motto, I have resolved on, to wit, to run when I can, to go when I cannot run, and to creep when I cannot go. All right? Now, what is Mr. Feeble Mind? What does he represent as a believer?
Perseverance.
Well, perseverance, yes. But in his character, I suppose, as a believer. Well, I think he was where he came from, he came from a place of indecision, but he's decided about something, but he's weak in a way. He's not as strong. He doesn't know, you know, he's not one who's into understanding infralapsarianism and supralapsarianism. All right? I mean, he would say that would just go right over, you know. But what does he know?
He
knows where he wants to go and he knows how to get there, right? He is determined to go on that journey. He says, I'll run when I can, and I will go when I cannot run, and I'll creep when I cannot go. In other words, I'm going to keep going. Okay, now I don't know much. I don't know how to, you know, I don't have a lot of strength, but I know where I'm going and I'm going to go there. All right, Bob, are you going to add to that?
Just the phrase, because death is usually once a day knock at my door. That kind of led me to believe that he's following the pilgrims out of a bit of fear.
Right, well, because then he knows if I, yeah. Yeah, and he realizes that he is, you know, his way before his conversion is, you know, there's a chance that he would die and never go to judgment instead of going to heaven. Yeah. So yeah, there is fear. Absolutely, he is. Yes, and Debbie's saying it sounds. She thought of him as being an older person, a senior saint, as it were, and it may be so. Now, one of the things that I think we learn from this book, or is pictured in this book, is the idea that you know, God accepts those who come. Jane was just asking me, what about those that says or God says, you will find me if you seek after me. Remember, I was just speaking about our in Romans 1 where it says none seeks after God. Romans 3, rather. There's none that seek after God. All right. What we're talking about there, in our nature, there is nothing in our nature that makes us seek after God. But God gives an invitation. In His revelation, He says, come. And if you come, if you seek, then you will find. All right? So, when God gives revelation, that is actually grace that is given to us that is contrary to our nature. Our nature, in our nature, we're not seeking. But when the invitation comes, then we can seek. All right? The person who's never heard the invitation, there's nothing to turn them. Okay? There are people, now, of course, God's revelation is all around. Romans 1 tells us nobody has any excuse. God's revelation is all around, and God's voice speaks to mankind that there is a God and they should turn. But unless they hear that voice, they don't turn. All right, go ahead, Bob. Yes. Yeah. Yes. 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 A believer now has a new nature in himself, which does seek after God. Okay. In Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and it talks about earlier in that passage. It says the Spirit desires the things of the Spirit, and the Spirit within you desires those things. But you still also have, of course, the old nature, which desires the other things. And so there's the battle. Okay? But yes, that's the... there's something has changed after you've been a believer. Now you do seek after spiritual things, but not because of your fleshly nature, but because of the new nature that has been implanted within you. All right. Well, let's move on. Oh, I've got one more line here. Gaius gave his daughter, Phoebe, to James. Oh, interesting name. There's a famous Shakespearean play where one of the characters was Phoebe, and some lovesick fellow went around moaning through the play, Phoebe, Phoebe. Anyway. Anyway, but notice there is this daughter, and then there's more to come, as you know, as we go along here. Ready to halt is the next fellow they meet with his crutches in his hand. He says, I will lend thee, Mr. Feeble Mind, one of my crutches. Why did Mr. Feeble Mind hesitate, and why was Ready to Halt so good a companion for him? Go ahead.
I put that Mr. Ready to Halt had an other's focus. I mean, here he was crippled, but he was ready to give his crutch to Mr. Feeble-Mind, whereas Mr. Feeble-Mind, although he's determined to go, he's always saying, oh no, I can't keep up with you, oh no, I can't do that. His focus is sort of on himself.
Okay.
That's why I thought they were good companions, because Mr. Feeble-Mind would see from Mr. Ready to Halt that here's a man that has more feeble than I, but he's...
Yes.
Whatever.
Yes, okay, that's good. Okay, all right, anybody else got something? Chad? Yes.
But then he didn't, I don't think he was physically engaged
faithful.
Right.
I think it was in the mind.
Really, yes.
That
okay.
He was weak. And they made the three companions because one was weak in mind, one was weak in body.
Right.
They were both very terribly resolved to go.
That's right. Okay, very good. All right. So one is weak in the mind, one is weak in the body. Both are resolved to go. And so there was that help. And I think, as Debbie said, that the ready to halt does encourage feeble mind, because feeble mind is actually more ready to halt almost, isn't he? Because he all come along behind, you know, don't, you know, yes.
I'm just wondering if, I'm just thinking here that, like, feeble mind knows the direction that he wants absolutely no attention directed at him.
Mm, yeah.
Like he's like kind of like the back row Christian.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah,
I'm here to, don't look at me. Yeah. Well, there is a little bit of that, isn't there? And you know, people, and in a way, that's a little bit of pride, isn't it? Because I, you know, don't, you know, I don't want any attention given to me. And actually, you know, people are afraid of public speaking, and that's really why. Because I don't want, they're afraid of making a mistake and looking dumb. Right? Some of us, though, you know, we look dumb all the time, so it doesn't matter.
Self-consciousness is the fault of being conscious of self.
Yeah, self-consciousness is the fault of being conscious of self, right? And, I mean, it's not that you should just be there's people who actually should speak less. All right, that's another problem, okay? All right. They had something in common. That's right. They were kindred spirits in a way. Let's see if I have anything in there. There's something else in there. I'll just give you what I have in my notes, because I don't want to take up too much more time on him. But Mr. Feeblemind thought he was not strong enough to walk with the others, and then secondly, that he might be offended because of their liberty, and that would help him to walk with one who was weak like him. Now, there is a reference to 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, where you remember the weaker brother might be offended by the liberty of other brothers to do something that didn't, in their mind, affect them, especially 1 Corinthians 8. And so he's worried that if he hangs up and stays with them, that it might cause him to stumble because they're stronger than him. Okay, so there is also that in there, in the symbolism. All right. Well, no. That's not the picture that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians. It's protecting the conscience, yeah. It's not weak as being inferior or needing to grow. It's just you have a tenderness of conscience. All right, let's move on. They come to Vanity Fair. They come within the sight of the town of Vanity. They stayed with Mr. Mnason, that's a Greek name, comes from Acts 21:16, an old what? An old disciple. Well, it's a Greek name. It comes Acts 21:16, I believe. Does somebody want to have that handy? Harry will look it up for us. All right. Yeah, I don't know. It's just a Greek name. I didn't look it up. I just gave a reference there. Harry's going to read it for us here in just a second. Okay, go ahead, Harry. All right. All right. So that's where it comes from. All right.
Does it start like that?
Yes. M-N.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Get your Bible and look at it.
Man, I'm getting challenged. You know, she had her birthday this week, so she thinks she can. All right. That's all right. Well, these Greek words, I don't know how they would possibly say that. You know, M-N-A-S-O-N. How would you say that? But, yeah. Yeah, they, you sort of say it through your nose. Mason or something, I don't know. Anyway. Okay. Okay, next, Mr. Holyman said that pilgrims need two things. What? Courage and an unspotted life. Mr. Mason gave his daughter Grace to Samuel, and his daughter, Martha to Joseph. So all the boys are getting married off here. Okay, why was Christian's name like to live in the world? Okay, now this is an interesting one. Did you anybody find this one?
Yeah.
Debbie?
Because of the good conduct of his sons and wife.
Oh, but that's not the answer.
Oh.
Bob?
They were fruitful.
They were fruitful. Very good. All right. Because his daughters-in-law were very fruitful. What does that mean?
They had babies.
They had babies. All right. Very good. I just thought that was funny, so I put that in there. All right. Why were they able to abide in the fair for some time? Now remember, Christian and Faithful came to the Vanity Fair. Faithful was martyred. And then Hopeful joined Christian after he left Vanity Fair. So they had a very bad time in Vanity Fair. Why then do Christiana and the boys and all the company have stay in the fair for some time? All right, they had a place to stay. All right, something else about the town itself. Anybody have? Jan?
They gained acceptance among the townfolk. It wasn't as former as it was formerly.
It wasn't as it was formerly. There's another reason that was given, though, in there. Bob?
Had sword.
Oh, had sword. Well, they did have the sword of Greatheart.
They held against the monster, and the monster was seasonal.
Yes. Yeah, well, I'm not quite sure it's exactly that. Anybody else have something on this?
Well, I thought it probably might be the same as that. It wasn't as it was before. But I said there were more Christians there now, so they were able to minister to the other townspeople.
Okay, that's probably part of it too. There were more Christians there. Okay, now, and I'm going to give you one other thing. Because the people of the town were convicted by their treatment of Faithful. Okay? It did say that they were somewhat conscious of that and how that had not been good. Now, as Christians increase in a community, you know, obviously they become, you know, you can't persecute. If they're a very small minority, they can be persecuted. If they become a larger minority, it's harder for them to be persecuted because, you know, it becomes a greater scandal. Strength in numbers, yeah. And obviously, you look at our society, you know, years ago, you know, Christianity was not accepted by everybody, and certainly not by the majority. But there was a greater respect for Christian things, and even some of our laws were based on Christian, ideals. So the stores wouldn't open on Sunday, you know, most places, it was pretty quiet on Sundays because we had a lot more Christians not everybody went to church, and the majority didn't go to church, but significant minority. We're getting smaller now, and there's less respect, right? So that doesn't bode well, does it? All right, next. After Greatheart and Mr. Mason's Christian companions troubled the monster with 7 heads and 10 horns, how were they viewed in the fair? They were respected. Yet there were some of the baser sort that could see no more than a what? A mole, nor understand any more than a beast. These had no reverence for these men and took no notice of their valor and adventures. Now, of course, the image of the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns, what does that refer to? Okay, the book of Revelation. Now, this is not something that occurs in Vanity Fair in the Bible Revelation. That's something yet future. But the idea is that this beast was troubling the town, and the picture is of Christians doing something to overcome this beast. All right, and it did create a certain amount of respect amongst the town people, except there were some baser ones who, as Bunyan says, they couldn't see any higher than a mole. Well, a mole is in the ground and it's blind and it can't see anything. So that's how he describes them. And they had no respect, even for the good work that the Christians did. And I think that you'll find that that's true. As Christians, there may be things that we're motivated to do to help our society, improve our society, the lot and life of people. And yet, there are people who would have yet still no respect at all because, you know, they just hate God. All right? Well, the time grew on that the pilgrims must what? Go on their way. What do the various houses the pilgrims visited on their journey represent? I guess I answered this one for you already, but what do they represent? Okay, different churches, local churches where saints gather and are spiritually refreshed. As they traveled on, the women and children were weaker and so had to travel at a slower pace. By this means, Mr. Ready to Halt and Mr. Feeble Mind had more to sympathize with their condition. All right, now we don't... Who are the children now? Yeah, it'd be the grandchildren, right? Because they're not mentioned, but it is implied that during this period, these daughters-in-law of Christian and Christiana are very fruitful. So the company is growing. All right, well, next time we'll be looking at the Delectable Mountains. So I guess I'll get to the back. I won't pick on Kaylee this time. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll close, and I'll be at the back with these sheets for you. Our Father, we thank you for the time that we've had in this session considering this aspect of Pilgrim's Progress. We pray, Lord, that our lives might be devoted to following you. No matter how feeble-minded we might be, no matter how ready to halt, Lord, we pray that we might walk with you. We thank you for the company of believers that you have given us in this place, and we pray that it might tend towards the encouragement of pilgrims. Lord, we pray that you might help us to encourage other pilgrims along the way into the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.